On Wednesday afternoon, it was reported that there had been a shooting in a high school in Florida. As the news unfolded, we have learned that at 2:19 p.m. on that Wednesday, 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz climbed out of an Uber outside of the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Cruz was a former member at that school but had been expelled for disciplinary reasons. Cruz entered the school through the east stairway and removed his gun, an AR-15, from its case and then began shooting into classrooms. He made his way up to the third floor and finally escaped the building by blending in with the crowd of fleeing students. He walked to Walmart and bought a soda at the Subway. He then walked to a McDonald's and sat there for a while. The police captured him at 3:40 p.m., an hour and a half later, walking down the street. Cruz had killed 17 people and injured an additional 14. 3 weeks ago, I mentioned another school shooting. This one was just up the road in Benton, Kentucky. On January 23rd, a 15-year-old shot and killed two other 15-year-olds and injured 18 more. Now, this week you may have heard the statistic that the Florida shooting was the 18th school shooting this year. That is not entirely accurate. There have been 18 gun-related incidences on campuses or where students were congregated, but of these 18, five actually took place during school hours and resulted in injuries or deaths. Five is clearly less than 18, but five shootings in 6 weeks is still too many. One is too many. Many of you will remember the horror we all felt 18 years ago when we learned of the shooting at Columbine High School in Colorado. There, two students, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, carried out their detailed plan of shooting and bombings at their high school. This event sparked an enormous national conversation. It was a watershed moment when we all wondered, how could something like this ever happen? Nothing could be worse than this, we reasoned. But there would be. Harris and Klebold killed 13 people before killing themselves. This Wednesday, the shooter killed 17 people. Yes, it is worse. The shooting on Wednesday took place on Valentine's Day, and I'm sure much will be made of that fact. But it was also Ash Wednesday. And one of the more poignant photographs of that event shows two women, probably mothers, standing outside the school waiting for news. Both are clearly distraught. They are sobbing. They are holding on to each other. But one of them has a cross on her forehead. Clearly, she had attended the Ash Wednesday service at her church that day, and she wore the cross of ashes. The season of Lent began on Wednesday, and on that day, many of you gathered here for the ritual imposition of ashes. And on your forehead, I inscribe that black cross drawn with oily ashes. Ash Wednesday began the journey that will take us toward the cross of Jesus Christ and then on to Easter. The season of Lent is a time for Christians to repent of our sins, to die to the old ways, and seek renewal and rebirth in Christ. Lent is also a time to grapple with the notion that on Good Friday, God died. Not Jesus, but God. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the one who is love, died. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. On Good Friday, God died. Now, you can argue that it was Jesus on the cross, God's Son, who died, and you would be correct. But understanding who died on that cross depends on who we believe Jesus to be. From now up to Easter, I will be preaching this series of sermons on the I am statements of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of John. John offers us this handful of claims made by Jesus that begin with the words, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection. And as we see today, I am the light of the world. The Gospel of John was the last of the four Gospels to be written. And as the Gospels were written, we can witness in them this theological development of our understanding of who Jesus is. Mark is the first, and he is clearly, hurriedly trying to get the words of Jesus down on paper before anyone forgets them. Matthew and Luke take place are written about 20 years later, and they are teaching their people what it means to be disciples in this world. And then when we get to John, another 20 years later, it is clear that people are now struggling with questions of Jesus' identity. Was Jesus simply a good teacher? Possibly even a miracle worker? With these I am statements, John is reminding us that Jesus is more than just a talented rabbi. He is God. The ancient church was grappling with these same issues. We see it worked out in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. In the section of John's Gospel that we read from today, there's been this ongoing discussion by the Jewish leaders about Jesus' identity. The Pharisees believe that he is a heretic and want to have him arrested. In our reading, Jesus addresses these authorities in Jerusalem, telling them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is interesting to note that Jesus is not saying these words to his disciples or to his followers, but instead to those who oppose him. They are asking, who are you? And he says, I am the light of the world. The Pharisees then question the validity of his testifying on his own behalf. They point out that there are no witnesses or corroborating evidence to what he claims. Only his word and his word alone. Jesus points out, no, he's wrong, that his Father can back him up. Well, where is your Father? They ask. Jesus' response to them is, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. Jesus is explaining to them that he and God are one. He is fully human, and he is fully divine. Not one or the other, but both. And this is what we have to remember as we travel together through the season of Lent. That the one who was killed on the cross was not just a nice man wrongly accused, and that would have been tragic in itself. And he wasn't God pretending to die, because that would lack credibility, but he's both. God died a human death on the cross. And at the time of his death, as we read in every gospel, the world went dark. The lights were gone. Darkness, unfortunately, is a part of our world. It is part of our sin. And children shooting children is about as dark as it can get. As a parent with a child currently living on a campus, I worry. Now, I know statistically that my daughter is safe, but the darkness is still there. And I cannot imagine the pain and the grief of those parents and families of those who were killed in Parkland or in Benton or in Columbine or in Sandy Hook or at Virginia Tech or at any of the other of dozens of campuses where young people have died from gun violence. And this isn't an issue that we can just pray away. There is a solution, and that solution will be political. It will involve our lawmakers and elected officials. And so our prayers must be with our leaders and our elected officials to take the necessary steps to curb this violence. We pray with the belief that our Lord loves us, that our Lord died for us, and that our Lord lives for us. Our Lord is the light of the world. Now, I prepared this sermon earlier this week, and I had an ending. But last night I was watching the news, and I saw that dozens, if not hundreds, of people have gathered in various places around Florida in protest, in vigil, to say to their lawmakers and elected officials that change must be made, that they will not accept this level of violence anymore. Do something. And you see the pictures, and the people are standing there in the darkness, holding candles. These are candlelight vigils. And those, each little candle is just a pinpoint of light, but it's tearing a hole in the darkness around them. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I look at those lights, those people, and I pray that they, working together, can bring their lights together, so that the light will get stronger and brighter and may push the darkness away. At this time of year in the church, we recognize that our God died, but our God came to life again, bringing a new life, a new way of life for us all, a way for us to connect to our God in a way that we had not been able to before. And maybe the deaths that we've witnessed this week and before, maybe they too will in some way bring new life to our world. New life, hope, and new light. Amen.